There was a song a few years ago, if I'm not mistaken, a country music song that had this line, "O Lord, it's hard to be humble when you are perfect in every way." Do you remember that song? Well, this might have well been the prayer of the Pharisee that went up to the temple. His prayer was long-winded, but instead of a dialogue, it was a monologue of self-adulation. He begins by saying, "I thank you, God," but he means, "God, you should thank me, because I'm so good and perfect in every way." And then he enumerates all the good deeds, all his many virtues. Now, we instinctively dislike arrogant and narcissistic people. But allow me to say a word in defense of the Pharisee. He was indeed a righteous person. The gospel gives us no reason to fear. As a matter of fact, he brags that he's honest. And he is. All Pharisees had a very decent life. They were not dishonest. They fasted twice a week, more than it was required by the law. They went beyond the letter of the law. And he paid tithe on everything. Now he was a perfect, ideal parishioner, right? However, he takes up his position in the temple, standing upright, holding his head way high, and in the presence of God, he desires nothing from God. He does not ask for anything, but that God be the accountant of his deeds. And he looks down on everybody else, and especially he despises the tax collector who happens to be in the back of the church. Now let's turn to him, the tax collector. Lest we feel sorry for him, let me first describe who this man really was, what he did for a living. He had sold his soul to the enemy, to the Roman oppressors. He worked for them. He collected taxes for the enemy. And having the bodyguards of the Roman soldiers, he also scammed his own people, extorting more than what they had to pay so as to become extremely wealthy on the back of his people. Now, this man was indeed an evil man. However, he goes up to the temple and we hear how he prays. His prayer is very short, not like the prayer of the Pharisee. And he does not look at himself, instead he turns to God. He acknowledges that God is compassionate, that God is merciful. And he acknowledges, "I am a sinner." He beats his chest with remorse, and he makes a heartfelt prayer. "O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I cannot save myself, Lord. I need you. You are merciful. Have compassion for me." It's a beautiful, sincere prayer. So, we see in his attitude utter humility. Once Saint Bernard of Clairvaux was asked, "What are the three most important virtues in the spiritual life?" And he said, "The three most important virtues are humility, humility, and humility." To summarize, the Pharisee was considered a saint in public, but in the secret of his prayer, he was arrogant, self-righteous, narcissistic, looking down and despising everybody else. On the other hand, the tax collector is a public sinner, openly considered an evil man, but privately, he is truly remorseful, contrite, and humble. We should imitate the Pharisee in our conduct and imitate the tax collector in our prayer. Luke's gospel points out that Jesus addressed this parable to those who were convinced of their own righteousness and despised everybody else. But Jesus did not have to come up with this story, because he truly met tax collectors who were transformed by their encounter with him. Think, for example, of Zacchaeus, the tax collector of Jericho, a short man who wanted to see Jesus and climbed a sycamore tree. And when Jesus passed by, he said, "Zacchaeus, I want to come to your house." He went to the house of a public sinner, and that transformed him. He gave half of his property to the poor, gave back to those he had scammed. He was a changed man. Remember also another tax collector, Matthew, the apostle Matthew, the evangelist Matthew, whom the Lord called from behind the table of tax collectors. Let me tell you that the vocation of Matthew played a very important role in the life of Pope Francis, and I believe is one of the reasons behind the Year of Mercy that the Pope instituted almost a year ago. When Pope Francis was a young man in his teens, I believe it was September 21st, 1953, he had a girlfriend, and he was going to a lunch, a gathering of young people. He passed by a church and felt compelled to walk inside. He did not know what called him in. He met a priest there, Father Duarte, who was a dying priest. He had a terminal disease, but he exuded holiness. And so the young Jorge Bergoglio decided to go to confession. And he says, "It was my first adult confession." After that confession, something happened. He said, and I quote, "In that confession, something very rare happened to me. It was a surprise, the astonishment of an encounter. I realized that God was waiting for me." He broke off with his girlfriend and decided to study theology and to become a priest. Now, September 21st, that's the feast day of St. Matthew, the tax collector, who also had an encounter with God's mercy in Jesus, and at that very moment decided to follow Jesus, to become his disciple and later an apostle. On that day, on September 21st, in the office of reading that we priests pray, we find a homily by Saint Bede the Venerable, who writes a commentary on the vocation of Saint Matthew, and says that when Jesus looked upon Matthew with mercy, and having chosen him, said, "Follow me." The Latin words are "miserando atque eligendo." In other words, looking at him with mercy, and having chosen him, he said, "Follow me." These very words, "miserando atque eligendo," are the episcopal motto of Pope Francis. You know that every pope, every bishop has a motto. This is Pope Francis' motto, "miserando atque eligendo," as if applying to himself Matthew's experience of mercy and vocation at the same time. Now, one of my favorite paintings all over the world is The Calling of Matthew by Caravaggio. It's a painting that is found in the church of St. Louis of the Francis in Rome, of the French in Rome, San Luigi dei Francesi. A beautiful painting Caravaggio is the master of chiaroscuro, that play of light and shade. And in that darkness, Jesus enters this this room where Matthew is sitting at a table counting the money with his friends, points his hand toward Matthew. And Matthew goes, "Who, me? You're calling me?" But a beautiful detail is that the light in that painting comes from the hand of Jesus. And Caravaggio copied the hand that was painted by Michelangelo in the Sistine Chapel, God's hand touching Adam and giving life to Adam. That same hand that gave life to Adam is now giving life to Matthew, making him a new person, reborn. A very beautiful detail that reminds us that new gives us life. And as I said, we had this beautiful experience this morning. Hundreds of parishioners went to the shrine of Mary, Queen of the Universe. We prayed together, we sang together, we walked, and we went through the doors of mercy. A simple gesture, very simple, but which reminds us that Jesus said, "I am the door." Going through that door, we encounter him, and in him, we are touched by that hand of God that restores us to wholeness, to life. I encourage you today to treasure this beautiful gospel. O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Beautiful, short prayer that we can all make, and it can really transform us, can give us new life. The prayer of the lowly, of the humble, of the one with contrite heart pierces the clouds. The Lord is not deaf. That's what Sirach said in today's first reading. The Lord is not deaf if we turn to him looking for mercy. We still have a month before the end of the Year of Mercy. It will close on November 20th, the Feast of Christ the King. If you haven't done it yet, may I encourage you to do this private pilgrimage to the holy doors at the shrine of Mary, Queen of the Universe. And do it with this intention of experiencing God's mercy, God's embrace. Indeed, mercy is the name of God. Amen. Oh, that's the one. Yep. Notice the hand of Jesus right there. And check the creation of Adam by Michelangelo in the Sistine Chapel. You will notice that it's exactly a replica of that hand.